text for the sermon this evening is Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, John Calvin writes in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, "Nothing can be more certain than that a complete summary of the gospel is included under these two heads, repentance and the remission of sins." The Lord justifies his people freely, and at the same time renews them to true holiness by the sanctification of his Spirit. Both John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ himself proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." By inviting sinners to repentance, they urged them to acknowledge that they were sinners and in all respects condemned before God, that they might be earnestly led to seek to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the sins of their hearts and lives, and to have new birth by the Spirit of Christ. By announcing the kingdom of God, they called for faith, since by the kingdom of God, they meant forgiveness of sins, salvation, life, and every other blessing which we obtain in Christ. Jesus summarizes the gospel in Luke chapter 24, verse 46, as repentance and remission of sins. Repentance is preached in the name of Christ when men learn through the doctrines of the gospel that all their thoughts, affections, and pursuits are corrupt and vile, and that therefore if they would enter the kingdom of God, they must be born again. Forgiveness of sins is preached when men are taught that Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and that on his account we are freely counted righteous and innocent in the sight of God. Hatred of sin is the beginning of repentance. Hatred of sin first gives us access to the knowledge of Christ, who manifests himself to none but miserable and afflicted sinners, groaning, laboring, burdened, hungry and thirsty, pining away with grief and wretchedness. If we would stand in Christ, we must aim at repentance. We must cultivate repentance during our whole life. We must continue repenting to the very last. Christ came to call sinners, but to call them to repentance every day of their lives. Christ was sent to bless the unworthy, but by turning away each one from his iniquities. Repentance is not a condition for meriting God's pardon and forgiveness. Rather, repentance is the goal at which we must aim if we would obtain favor. As believers, we must constantly struggle with the vices of our corrupt and sinful nature. The life of a Christian man is a constant study and exercise in putting to death the flesh, the sinful nature. He has made most progress who has learned to be dissatisfied with himself. No man ever hated sin without being enamored with the righteousness of God. In our text in Isaiah 55, the Lord says in verse 6, Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And then in verse 7, the Lord commands, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There is no Savior for the man who will not forsake his sin. Such a man will never run to Christ. For how can he run to Christ while he's continuing to walk and live in the way of sin? Such a man seeks the Lord in vain and calls upon Him in vain. For while he hugs his sin, he cannot embrace his Savior, who hates sin with a perfect hatred. Prophet Malachi wrote in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, for who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like the fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. 1st of all, this evening, why is conversion necessary? Conversion is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Why is repentance necessary for life? If a man is to be saved, he must turn from his sins every day. There's no hope of forgiveness if we do not repent of our sins every day of our lives. We must turn from our sins if we would have the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. How is it consistent with the holiness of God for God to put aside our past sins and then allow us to go on sinning just as we did before? How could God be just and pure if He forgave the punishment for past transgressions without us purposing with all of our heart and endeavoring with all of our strength and by the grace of Jesus Christ to turn away from those sins that we have committed? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, but He never came here to spare their sins. God would have never sent His Son to this earth to be the messenger of sin. Yet Christ would be the messenger of sin if He had come and He had said to men, you may continue in sin, yet I will forgive you. You may live as you please, but you will find mercy with the Lord on the day of judgment. There is no teaching like that in the whole Bible. He who dares to believe that believes a lie. Nowhere in God's holy word does He promise forgiveness to those who continue living in iniquity. The judge of all the earth must do right. No, God promises abundant pardon to the sinner who forsakes his wicked way and who turns from his evil thoughts. There are many promises of forgiveness in the Bible to those who confess their sins in humble repentance and who seek to live new lives by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in them. The faith which believes in Jesus Christ is a living and active faith which works in the soul a hatred of sin. If a man says, I believe in Jesus Christ, and yet continues to delight in sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. For faith, if it does not have works, is dead, being alone. Only that faith which is proved to be a living and a real faith by bringing forth fruits meet for repentance will save us through Christ. It is no use wanting or even trying to be saved without a change of heart, without a change of life. Jesus said to all unregenerate sinners, you must be born again. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." There's no promise of pardon for the man who continues in his iniquities. You cannot keep your sins and yet be saved. The woman in the city in Luke chapter 7, verse 37, was a sinner. Her life had been completely changed. Otherwise, our Savior would not have permitted her to wash His feet with her tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head. Saul of Tarsus was guilty of the great sin of persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. But God changed him on the road to Damascus and made Paul the apostle to the nations. Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector, offered to make full restitution and repay any from whom he had stolen. That is always true where the grace of God works effectually in the hearts of men. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves a sinner from the punishment of sin, He also saves him from the love of sin. He makes him holy as well as makes him happy and safe. Jesus taught the same truth in His parables. For instance, there was no rejoicing over the lost sheep, the one out of 100, while it was still wandering away from the fold. The joy began when that lost sheep was found and was brought home on the shepherd's shoulder. A more striking example is that of the prodigal son. There was no joy over him while he was in the far country. His father did not kiss him while he was feeding on the husks that the swine ate. He must come back. He must say, "Father, I have sinned." He must forsake his former evil ways, his wasteful, wicked living. Otherwise, he could not enjoy his father's forgiveness. We must always say as clearly as we can possibly say, "If you will keep your sins, you shall go to hell. And if you will go to heaven, you must part company with your sins." He who would be married to Jesus Christ must first be divorced from sin. There's no possibility of walking in the way of the Lord and at the same time treading the pathway of evil. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." No one can at the same time be a servant of the Savior and a servant of Satan. It would be highly dangerous to society if God pardoned sinners but did not redeem them in character and in life. If Christ should meet with a man and say to him, "I forgive you because of the precious blood that I shed for you on the cross at Calvary. Go and continue being a drunkard. Go and be unchaste. Go and be a thief. Go and be a murderer." That would undermine the very pillars of society, and very soon we would not even be safe in our beds, in our own homes. If there were no laws, if there were no punishment for those who broke the laws, human society could not exist. God, who rules all things righteously, will never set up such a scheme as that. The judge of all the earth must punish sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. In addition, it would be a serious injury to the man himself if he could be pardoned from his sin and still not be changed. For God to forgive us without renewing us would be a frightful danger to us. A man finding himself so easily forgiven and having no change of heart, mind, will, and life would plunge himself into sin worse than ever. The very worst character is in a man who thinks God loves him and yet continues to indulge himself in his sin. A sexually immoral man who says that he is one of God's elect is really one of the devil's chosen followers. If a man once gets into his head, into his mind, such a perverted idea of the free grace of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ as to imagine that he can continue living in his sin, that he can still love his sin and have a life of sin, he is on the high road to being the worst conceivable sinner. The worst conceivable character. Sin is misery. The worm that never dies and the fire that is never quenched is God's just punishment for sin forever and ever without end. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Not physical death, but everlasting spiritual death. The second death is God's everlasting punishment in hell for all eternity. The pain that sin causes is part of God's way of calling you to come back to Him. And as long as you are here on this earth, the consequences that follow after sin are really, with all of their bitterness, and they are bitter, they're really the healthful medicine that should make you give up your sin and return to God. If you go on sinning, you cannot be saved. If you continue to love sin and practice it, you cannot be saved. If it were possible for a man to live in sin and yet be forgiven, what would be the value of the work of the Holy Spirit of God? The Spirit of Christ has come in order that we may be born from above. In order that we may have new hearts, in order that we may have right spirits within us. If we could be forgiven without having new hearts and right spirits, what would the work of the Holy Spirit be? What would it mean? It would be contrary to the whole design of Christ in our salvation. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph before Jesus was born, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But if we can be saved in our sins, where is the meaning of Jesus' name? When our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, blood and water came out. What is the use of his blood? What is the use of the water that came out of his very life? If we do not need to be purified, and we can be pardoned without being cleansed. Paul wrote to Titus that Christ gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a special people, zealous of good works. But how can that purpose be accomplished? If we can be pardoned and forgiven all our sins and yet continue living in sin. The very character of heaven itself does not fit with such a thing. We know that no unholy person can enter into heaven. Nothing that defiles will be in God's holy presence. You can never enter into heaven, and you can never have forgiveness of sins if you continue to cling to your sins. You must forsake them, or mercy cannot be yours. How does our text describe true conversion? First, it deals with the life. Let the wicked forsake his way. He is to forsake his natural way, the way in which he was brought up, the way of his natural affections, the way that his natural passions and tendencies lead him. He must forsake his way, even though it is the way in which he has walked for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, even 80 years. He has to get out of his own ways, no matter how much they may delight him. Perhaps he loves sin so much that he says, I cannot give it up. There's some sins that men delight in. But if you're going to be saved, you must give them all up. If you would have the mercy of God upon your soul, you must give all your sins up. You must give up your old sins. You must give up the sins that are sweetest to you. You must give up your pet sins, your bosom sins. The sins of the flesh with all their pleasure and the sins of the mind with all their pride must be given up and forsaken. Notice that word forsake. Let the wicked forsake his way. It does not say let the person admit that his ways are bad. There's some who will say, oh yes, I know that my way is very wrong. But they stop right there. Admitting that will not save you. You must forsake your way as well as admit that it is wrong. To know that your way is wrong and yet to go on in that way will only double your sin. This kind of confession will not help you in the least. On the contrary, it will only increase your guilt. You must forsake your wicked ways if you are to receive the forgiveness and the pardon of the Lord. Perhaps you say, I'm very sorry for all the sin that I have committed. I'm glad that you're sorry. And I hope that you will become even more sorrowful for the sin that you have committed. But that sorrow alone will never save you. It is not saying, I'm sorry, nor even being sorry for your sin that will save you. That is right as far as it goes, but you must forsake the sin as well as be sorry for it. I must forsake my sin. I've resolved that I will forsake my sin. That resolve by itself will not save you. For there are plenty of good resolutions that are good for nothing. You have to actually forsake your wicked ways before you have done what God has commanded us here in this text. The devil tries to deceive us when we have made a good resolution. He says to us, you are a fine fellow. You've made a wonderful resolution. Resolutions are not worth much. We must act. Not simply resolve what we intend to do. We must not be like the man who owes a lot of money and has nothing with which to pay, and who keeps on saying to his creditors, I hope that I shall be able to pay you tomorrow. But tomorrow comes, and again he is very sorry because he still does not have the money he hoped to have. And so he says, I hope to pay you tomorrow. And after a few days, he still has nothing. Many who resolve to forsake their sins are like those who promise but never pay. This will not do. You must forsake your sin if it is to be forgiven. You must forsake that old way of life completely if you would be saved. Look at what God calls us to do in this text. Let the wicked forsake his way. No drunk, no sexually immoral person, no homosexual, no idolater, no sorcerer, no murderer, no thief can ever inherit the kingdom of God as long as he continues in that way of life. you will be damned. Unless that sin, as well as other sins in your life, are forsaken. Have you been a blasphemer? Do you talk profanely or filthily? You must wash all of that out of your mouth if you would be saved. Let the wicked forsake his way. If you want to go to hell, go on with your wickedness. But if you would be forgiven for your sins of the past, you must cut all connection with those evil and wicked ways of your heart and your mind and your life. I assure you, in the name of God, that there is no compromise about this or any other sin. Let the wicked forsake his way, whatever that way is. If it is a filthy way, a fleshly way, a way of lust, a way of self-indulgence, a way of pride, any way of sin, it must be forsaken. You must abandon it, or else you must abandon all hope of ever getting to heaven. And the Lord continues in our text, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." People say thoughts are free. I shall never be hanged for my thoughts. Perhaps not. But a man may not be hanged for his thoughts, but he may be damned for his thoughts. For in thought is often the very essence of sin. A deed in itself might be not that colorful, but the motive for doing it, the thought behind it, puts the venom and the guilt into the deed. What sort of thoughts must the unrighteous man give up? He must give up many fine opinions of which he is very proud. His opinion about God. Perhaps he's thought nothing of God. Or if he's thought of him at all, he's dared to judge his Creator and to find fault with what God says and with what God does. He must give up all such thoughts of God, and he must come to reverence God, to sanctify him in your heart, to regard him as so great and so glorious that you are less than nothing compared to him. You also have to give up your opinion about God's law. You thought it was too severe. You thought it was wrong. You thought it was too strict. You thought that you could do better than God. You could improve it. You'll have to confess with the Apostle Paul that the law of God is spiritual and that you are carnal, you are sold under sin, and you'll have to change your mind about a great many things if you really want to be saved. You'll have to forsake your old thoughts concerning sin. You said, it's just a little thing. We're poor, helpless creatures. God will not be angry with us for a little thing like that. You will have to feel that sin is exceedingly sinful. That sin is a great and deadly evil, or you will never be likely to seek and to find peace with God through Jesus Christ. You will also have to change your mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's nothing to you now, he will have to be everything to you if you are going to be saved. If you're going to be saved by him, you have to change your mind about yourself. You think that you're a fine person, but you'll have to regard yourself as less than nothing before you come to your right position before God. If you're ever to find mercy at his hands, you have to forsake your present thoughts and all these things. What other thoughts do we have to forsake? You have to think of your past sins with bitter tears of sorrow. You may commit every sin that God has forbidden in the Ten Commandments without having actually committed any of them, by simply reveling in them in your thoughts. Remember that solemn affirmation of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the seventh commandment? I say unto you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus is teaching us that the very thought of evil is sin, and to delight to think about evil is wicked. If we would be forgiven, we must forsake all these vile, flesh-delighting thoughts. We must also forsake our thoughts in the sense of turning from all purposes of doing evil. If you desire to have eternal life, hate all the purposes and thoughts of sin. The garment spotted by the flesh must be flung away. It must be thrown out, and the very thought of evil must be banished from our minds as far as it is possible for us to do. This is not all, for the text says further, and let him return to the Lord. Conversion deals with the sinner in his relation to God. He who would find mercy must return to God to obtain it. How can you do this? First, you must begin to think about God. Perhaps anybody is a greater factor in your life than God is. Perhaps you think it would not make any difference at all if there were no God. Except that you would be glad if you could prove that were true. Because then you could go on in your sin without any of the guilt that plagues you now. What a wretched state your heart must be in if it feels like that. Your heart must be changed if you are going to be saved. And so first you must begin to think of God, and then thinking of Him, you must yield to Him and submit to Him. You must give up your will to His will. And doing that, you must pray to Him. You must cry out to Him for His mercy. And then you must trust in Him with true faith. You must accept and receive His way of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you must love Him with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind and life. And when you do that, you will be a completely new creature in Jesus Christ. And then God will delight in you. And then it will be misery for you to be out of His presence. And it will be the highest and greatest joy of your life to have constant communion with Him in righteousness and in holiness. Only God, by His Holy Spirit, enables us to turn from our sins unto Him. God has promised that He will abundantly pardon those who turn from their evil ways. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God says, forsake your wicked ways, forsake your evil thoughts, and return to me, and I will abundantly pardon you. Only repent of your iniquity. Abandon your sin. And I will blot all of your iniquities out. I will blot out all your transgressions. All the evil of your past life I will forgive. And I will forget. Your sins and your transgressions I will not remember against you anymore forever. Those are precious gospel messages in the Bible for us. Who would not turn from his sin when such gracious promises await us who turn unto God? But there's even more than that. Much more. For not only does God call us to turn to Him, but God enables us to turn to Him. The gospel in Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7 is that God the Holy Spirit is freely given to sinners to turn them first in their hearts and then in their lives. What you cannot do, what you are not able to do by yourself, the Holy Spirit will enable you to do. There is no form of sin which you cannot overcome by the power of the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is freely given to all who sincerely receive the grace and salvation of the Lord. Peter said to those who were spiritually awakened by the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, the covenant promise of God is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Pray to the Lord. Turn us, O God, and we shall be turned unto you. You must be turned by God's sovereign grace. You must be turned through the power of His Holy Spirit. If you would really turn unto the Lord. And you must forsake your wicked ways and your evil thoughts if you are to be saved. But you are not able to do this by yourself. The Holy Spirit of God has been given on purpose to enable you to do it. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. To believe is to trust. And whoever trusts Jesus Christ depends upon the merit of His death, relies upon the excellence of His atoning sacrifice on the cross, and proves the reality of his faith by confessing it in a scriptural way. Such a man is assuredly saved. And in order to his being saved, he shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By that gift of the Spirit, God will save his soul. God will change his heart. God will change his mind. God will turn him from his sin and his wicked ways. And he shall be enabled to conquer the sin that still dwells within him. Never say, "I cannot do it." You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And this is the part of the gospel that is the best of all. In order that you might be able to believe that God can have mercy on the guilty, and in order that you might be saved, God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to offer Himself as a sacrifice, to provide full and complete payment for our sins. According to God's righteous and holy law, all sin must be punished with perfect justice. Your conscience tells you that it is not possible that guilt should go unpunished without its due penalty. Jesus came and bore the death penalty due to us for sin. He died in our place. He bore the wrath and curse of God that we should have suffered for all eternity in hell. The lash of the law of God must fall on someone. So Jesus bared his shoulders to its terrible blows. The sword of God's justice, the sword of God's judgment, the sword of God's wrath was unsheathed. And it must smite someone. So Jesus gave his heart to the point of that sword. And he quenched the flaming blade in the crimson fountain of his own life's blood. And now that he has shed his blood, God can be just and the justifier of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And the effect of that atoning sacrifice upon everyone who truly trusts in him is that he finds himself so changed that he hates the sin that he formerly loved. And he rushes out of the wicked ways in which he once reveled and delighted. And he abhors the thoughts that once charmed him. And he turns to the Savior whom he once despised. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are despised and rejected by us men who are sinners, and we are all sinners. You have come to seek and to save that which was lost, that we might be changed, that we might forsake our sinful ways, that we might turn from our wicked and evil thoughts, that we might return to you, O Lord. We pray for those who still hate and despise you, O God. May they find you. May they seek you. May they call upon you while you are near. May they forsake their wicked ways and their sinful thoughts and return to you, O Lord, and receive the abundance of your pardon and forgiveness. But Father, we pray also that we who have first believed may continue to forsake our wicked ways, to see more of our unrighteous thoughts, to turn from them, to hate them, to abhor them, and to return unto you in true faith and repentance, day after day, moment by moment. Have mercy upon us, O God, and purify us for yourself. Change us, and we shall be changed. May we this week shine more of the righteousness and purity and holiness of our Savior, and less of the sin, less of the evil and the iniquity of our sinful nature, by the working of your Holy Spirit, even as you have promised. We pray that your Spirit will apply your word to each heart here and search out those sins that lurk in the dark and deep recesses of our minds and hearts and lives, that we may be saved, that we may be yours, and that one day we may be pure, even as you are pure, that we may enjoy your face and your glory and your presence forever and ever. Amen.